But as for me, through the greatness of your mercy, I will go into your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple and all of you. What a glorious day. What a wonderful day here. This wonderful gathering in which we have longtime members, newcomers, visitors, and most especially Robert over here, coming together to praise and worship God, to celebrate and welcome into the fold a new member. In our gospel today, we hear about Jesus being invited to a dinner. And the invitation comes from a member of the Pharisees, who, as we know, is this group of, you know, this sect, this little cult within Judaism, who were pretty much rule-bound. And in many ways, they practice various parts of the Torah of law that really weren't just meant for really the common men. They were a lot of these cleaning and way you pray and all this was more about the priestly class, but they were this just ultra, ultra pious people. By pious, I don't mean righteous. I just mean they, you know, were very, more often than not, very holier than thou. And we have Simon, who is a Pharisee, invite Jesus over. Now, in the Bible, of course, we have Simon, who is Simon Peter or Saint Peter, but we have other Simons. So we have Simon, who is this Pharisee, and he invites Jesus over. And as we find out, all the basics of hospitality, even though this is a rule-bound person, were neglected. When Jesus came in, you know, as we've talked about in the past, in those days, the roads are dusty, they're dirty. It's the same paths are used for animals. So in those days, when your guest came, you offered them a bowl of water in which to wash their feet because, you know, they're all wearing sandals. And we are told that Simon neglects this. We also hear that Simon does not offer Jesus a kiss of peace, which was a common greeting when you brought somebody to your house to greet them in peace. And we also hear that he does not even bother to anoint Jesus' head, to offer him this simple courtesy. In other words, no, in spite of all his piousness and self-righteousness, we're talking about ad host here. But we have this idea that Simon has not invited Jesus over because he has any real belief in Jesus as the Messiah. It's probably more about testing who this gentleman is or just hearing him or possibly just the entertainment value. So, true hospitality. He's not really brought into the household properly, but we're told about a woman. And we're told this woman is a sinner. And they don't tell us much more about her than that. We can assume a lot of things of what her sinfulness may be, but we don't really know who she is. Sometimes we get her all mixed and mashed up with the other people. You know, it seems like whenever there's a random woman in the Bible, we always call her Mary Magdalene. But as we see later on, it's not. It is just a woman who apparently is considered a sinner, and which means that she would be unclean. But she sees Jesus. Something about Jesus. I don't know if it's something that she's heard about him. Is it just something she senses about him when he came by? But she makes her way into Simon's house, which in itself is just completely against the rules, because here you have a group of men sitting down to share in a meal. And the only reason a woman would be in the room is to serve them dinner. You know, the women, you know, except for, you know, immediate family, when you had a gathering of men, the women ate separately. But you have this woman who comes into the room, and we're told that she drops down at Jesus' feet. And throughout the meal, she's there and she's crying, you know, just pouring out her heart. And with these tears, she's washing his feet and she's wiping them dry with her hair. And then she takes this bottle of ointment she brought and she anoints his feet. You know, all the time she's kissing these feet. And as we know, feet, you know, it's this is the most subservient thing you can do in this culture, is to clean and touch and work on somebody else's feet. But she lowers herself and she takes care of him. She shows him this great love and compassion. And Jesus, of course, his heart goes out to her, but Simon being Simon, you know, he's just sort of like, well, if this guy was all they say he is, he would know what type of a woman. And Jesus, as we know, knows what he's thinking. And he, of course, asks Simon this question. He gives him this parable of the man who has debtors, one with a large debt, 500 denarii, which in our days would be about almost a year and a half worth of wages. And the other one, 50, which is about maybe about a month and a half. And he talks about how the man, when he finds out neither can repay, forgives both debt. Now, we know from reading it, of course, Simon probably is just thinking this is just sort of a silly illustration, wondering what's going on here. But we know that what he's talking about is the sinfulness of the person. And by forgiving the debt, what he's talking about is forgiving the sin. And trying to point out that the person who feels the most broken, who feels as if they have failed the most and have sinned the most, to be forgiven, to be truly forgiven and to know it in their heart, is a big deal compared to the person who's forgiven for what he sees as very light sins. Now, it's hard to tell here who's the biggest sinner. Is it the woman? Is it the Pharisee? Because of his arrogance and his refusal to do hospitality? I'm sure it all depends on how you decide to look at the story. But the thing is Jesus is making it clear that those who come to him with a humble heart truly understand the gift of which is forgiveness. They understand what it means to be invited in, to be included. Now we as Episcopalians, as Christians, as brothers and sisters of Christ, children through baptism of God, we know about inclusiveness, or at least we should. And now to include, to be inclusive, generally means to invite people in, to accept them, to allow them. That's all well and good, but we as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are called to a radical inclusiveness. Not only do we invite people in, we go out, we actively invite people. We actively include people. We actively make them part of us, no matter who or what they are. See, that's the radical part about it, is that we don't care where you came from, what you've done, who you are. None of that matters. You're a part of us. Whether you're just here for the moment, whether you're here for the next 50 years, you are part of our community because Christ has called us to be a part of his church. We are all part of the ecclesia, the gathering. Now, to be part of radical inclusiveness, there are three parts. The first part, of course, is love. You know, this is what Jesus talks about all the time, is this idea of loving our neighbor, loving the stranger, loving our sister and brother, just loving everyone indiscriminately, not because they deserve it, just because they are. The same way that God loves us. God doesn't love us because we deserve it. God loves us because we are. And that's how we are called to love. The second part of radical inclusiveness is compassion. We see today Jesus showing compassion on this woman who comes to him. Last week we saw the compassion when we saw the widow with the son being carried in the funeral position. Jesus is constantly showing that part of love, part of inclusiveness, is having compassion, that concern about what is happening, that willingness to pay attention. The third part is this sense of empathy, this willingness to understand, to try to see where our sister and brother is coming from, to understand that though they may be different from us, that their path is completely different. Try our best to understand them from where they are coming from, to not judge them by our own standards, but to try to be with them. And it takes all three of these in order for us to be radically inclusive of others. We need to love people, we need to have compassion, and we need the empathy that Jesus has shown us. Now, today, as I said earlier, we are welcoming Robert into the church. And one thing about starting off, he has a lot to learn about what it means to be a follower of Christ. How it is that we live for one another. How it is that we bring the good news into the world. And that's going to be coming primarily from his parents at first and his godparents, as well as his grandparents and other family members. But there is that part, if you look inside, when we get to that part in the baptism, where we also agree to take a part in helping Robert as he learns what it means to be a Christian, to be there as he grows, to instruct him, to more important, to show him the way, by the way we live our own lives, what it means to be followers of Christ, what it means to be a welcoming community, what it means to show love. Now, it seems a lot for one little guy. But fortunately, he has a lot of years, and he's not doing it by himself. And the wonderful thing is, has to do it, you know, does it by ourselves. We all have one another to share, to lift us up, to be an influence, to encourage, and just sometimes to show a little bit of compassion, love, and that whole empathy when we're having a rough time with our faith. None of us are ever truly alone in the church. Not only because we have God with us, but because we have one another. We're part of this wonderful, radical, inclusive community. And this community does not stop here at the door. It goes out in the world. And that's up for each and every one of us to show Robert. But before get there, we begin this simple act of walking the blessing and the invitation of the Holy Spirit. We change his life forever here in these moments. This is the one initiation, the one time in which he is made part of the whole. So my brothers and sisters, at this time, we are going to invite, Robert to come up with his parents, his godparents.